Like Sarah said, we're here in the second part of our sermon series for January called Before All Else. And today we'll be going over Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. So you can turn there in your Bibles or your phones, or you can follow us along up here if you'd like. And as you do that, I don't know about you, but for me, as this year starts off, I feel like whether it's on social media or in the news, I feel like I have been bombarded with ads and messages, kind of like this, you know, like the change you need to make in your diet this year, you know, or the people you have to leave behind in 2020. Or this one, the ultimate morning routine to make you happy and productive all day. You know, or for losers like me, the 10 top stocks that will make you richer in 2020. These are like the messages I feel like, especially at the beginning of the year, I find myself bombarded with. And it's kind of like the whole world, you know, wants us or wants you to start off this year well, start off this decade well, by investing your time and energy into your building up your life or into these habits that will change your life. And in this month of January, we want to say that there is something more important than any of these other financial, physical, mental, emotional, relational investments. And that's why we're having this Before All Else sermon series. And it's to say that even if these other things are important, even if they're good, even if they're beneficial, there's something more important. And trust me, like if you want to talk about nutrition and diets and stuff like that, I've done keto. I can give you pointers. I've seen some of the benefits, some of the other ones not so much. You know, we could talk about finances. If you want to talk about ETFs and mutual funds, and we could talk about that. You know, we could talk about how to have good relationships with your family, your friends, what a healthy support system looks like. Some of you guys know I'm naturally pretty lazy and unscheduled. So if you want to talk about time management, scheduling, your life, I could give you pointers on that. But more than anything else, really, from the bottom of my heart, more than anything else, my heart for us this year, for each one of us, is that we grow in our relationship with God. There's nothing else that is that important, that crucial, that central to our lives that will make a difference every single day. And that's why we're doing this Before All Else sermon series. And as we start off this year, like Sarah said, this decade, like Sarah said, I think this morning we can ask ourselves, you know, what is our relationship with God like as we start off this year? What is our relationship with the creator of the universe? What is that like as we begin this decade? And so last week we talked about getting to know God through the word. You know, how we're invited to delight in him, how to meditate on his word, to get to know him so that we can be fruitful and not wither. And you don't have to raise your hand, but especially for those of us who were here last week, you know, how many of us actually followed through and spent some time in the word this week? You don't have to raise your hand. In your heart, you know the answer, right? It's not to shame you or to make you look good, but it's for your accountability, right? If you decided last week, hey, I really want to spend time with God regularly, you know, in my life, did you do it? You know, for others of us who weren't here last week, there are these like scripture journals in the back that is my present to you. You could take one so that you can be equipped to use it and meditate through the word through it. So during refreshments time, you can go pick whatever is left. There's a lot of them left, so you can take one of them. And today, we're going to be talking about seeking God in prayer. Seeking God in prayer. And I think prayer is, you know, one of those areas of our lives where, on one hand, it's so natural. You know, so natural that you did it before anyone told you to do it when you faced those difficult situations. And at the same time, even though it's so natural, it's also so hard. I think many of us feel like, man, I should be praying more. I should be praying more. I know I should be. But every day goes by and I'm not, right? I think it's easy when it comes to prayer to feel intimidated because you have those people around you who are like prayer warriors, you know, them people who've been praying every day for decades. And then you feel intimidated, like, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know if I know how to pray. And so today we'll be looking into what Jesus says about prayer so that we can be equipped and encouraged to seek God as we invest in our relationship with him this year. And so as we go through our passage today, the one thing for today will be pray daily with faith. This is the one thing that we will see as we go through this passage together, to pray daily with faith. And I'll start us off by reading these first four verses from Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading from verses 5 to 7. And I'll read it for us. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." With that, join me as I lift up a word for us in prayer as we continue on in this message. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here safely and securely. We pray for people who might still be on the way, even in the midst of these bad conditions, winter conditions, Lord. We pray that you would meet us here. And even as we gather, God, that you would speak to us, that we would not just be here for religious routine, Lord, but that we would be here to encounter God himself, that we would be here to worship God himself, God. And we pray that you would meet us and pour your truth and your word, your power into our lives, even as we continue to worship and pray and look into your word together. Lord, may our hearts be open to you. May our minds be open to you. May our attentions be given to you. May our affections be given to you in this time. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into these first four verses, the first thing we see here is how not to pray. How not to pray. Right? Jesus is starting off this teaching. He's talking about how you're supposed to pray. First thing he starts off with is how not to pray. And it's interesting, right, if you think about it, that as he's teaching his disciples to pray, the first thing he starts off with is correcting their wrong assumptions, their wrong motivations, their bad practices. That's what Jesus is starting off with as he's teaching his disciples about how to pray. And from this, it should make us think, right? It should make us think. That means that it is actually not all that easy and natural to learn how to pray well, to know how to pray well, right? You should not assume that just because you somehow learned to pray along the way, that it's all good. Right? These are people who had been following Jesus. Maybe some of these people who had been going to synagogue for years. And the first thing Jesus does is correct their wrong motivations and assumptions and practices about prayer. The first thing we see is that he says, do not worry about what others think. He tells us not to worry about what others think. Now, this is a great principle in general, right? Not to care too much about what other people think. Right? And if you apply that principle well, it'll serve you well in general in life. But here, specifically talking about in prayer, right? He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What Jesus is saying here is that there are these hypocrites, right? These two-faced peoples who love to pray, right? They love to pray. They love to pray. It says they love to pray in the synagogues, which is kind of like a church building, right? And on these street corners so that they can be seen by other people. So stop, Think about this for just a moment. Jesus is saying that there are people who love to pray. People who love to pray. People praying regularly at the church. They're praying on the street corner. There are people who love to pray. And yet Jesus says, don't be like those people. Why? Because those people love to pray for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivations. They're praying, why? So they can be seen by other people. And Jesus says, nope. If that's the case, then if all you're doing is praying so that you can be seen by other people, then that's all you're going to get. Right? You might get people's recognition and acknowledgement that you are a good prayer, but that's all you're going to get. You're not going to get a real reward and recognition from God. You're going to get it from the people that you so desperately desire it from. Right? And this should make us pause and think, right? Like, man, are there things that I do? Are there good things that I love to do, but with the wrong motivation? Right? Are there good things that I love to do, but for the wrong motivation? Primarily to be seen by other people, to be acknowledged by them. You know, it's like this. For some of us, in high school, you had all of these extracurriculars. You did all of these volunteering. Why? Oh, not because you liked it. No. Not because you thought it was valuable. No. You did it, why? Because you wanted to look good to get into college. Right? You didn't really care about volunteering and helping those people. You just needed it to look good. Okay, some of you did. Some of you volunteered for good reasons. Bless your heart. But some of us probably didn't, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Praying for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivations. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't be like those hypocrites. Instead of praying loud and publicly for the sake of attention, people thinking that you're good and holy, instead of that, he says what? Go to your room. Go pray in private where nobody can see you. And really the only person who knows how you're praying and what you're praying about is God. Right? John Owen, old school pastor, says it this way. A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is, and no more. What John Owen is saying here is that it doesn't matter how well our church is doing, how fire my sermons are, how eloquent my prayers are before you guys, but really my standing before God, the measure of my relationship and how I'm doing with God is revealed more in my private prayer life, right? He's talking about ministers here. But really you could apply this to anybody. You could apply this to anybody. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It doesn't matter all the nice flowery things you say and the ways that you might be nice in life group. The better measure, the truer measure of how you're doing in your relationship with God is in your private and personal prayer life. That should make us think. If I had to evaluate my relationship with God, the only thing that I could use to evaluate my relationship with God was my private prayer life. What would that say about my relationship with God? What would it say? I don't know. I'm not in your room. I'm not in your closet peeking on you praying in your private prayer life. Only you know. It doesn't even have to be in a closet. I've tried it before. It's kind of cool. You know, you're looking at your clothes and you're praying to God at the same time. It's very inspiring, right? But your private prayer life, what does that say about your relationship with God? And so he says, don't focus on what other people are thinking about when you pray, right? But your main focus should be on, man, the God that you are praying to, right? He should be the main audience of your heart, of your mind when you are praying. Now, I would say it's obvious that you don't have to take this too far. It doesn't mean that you can never pray in public. Like you're in life group, and your life group leader asks, hey, can you close out for us in prayer? And you'd be like, no, I can't do that. We're in public. I got to go to my closet. Let me pray for you privately. That's not what Jesus is talking about, right? Jesus prays publicly, right? Jesus prays publicly all the time. He prays with his disciples. He's teaching them right now. But he's saying your heart, the motivation, the audience that you are looking to when you pray is not other people, but you're looking at God, right? So that's the first thing he says about how not to pray. Second thing he says is do not trust in your word choice. Right, Matthew 6, 7 to 8, it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I'll be quick on this point, but I think for some of us, we have it in our brains that if you want to talk to God, you got to use a special kind of King James Version language, right? So you come to God, oh, Heavenly Father, today is a blessed and marvelous day, Lord. We come to you, we ask of you, please, would you hear our prayers before you? Would you bless this amazing food and bless the hands that made it and nourish our bodies for the glory of your magnificent name, amen. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But some of us, we think that's the only way God's going to listen to you is if you use that kind of language before God. Right? That's why when you pray, it sounds very different from the way you speak in normal life to anybody else. Right? Suddenly, you got transported to the 1600s, and now you got to use that language. Some of us feel that way. Right? Or some of us, it says like here, we use these empty phrases that you just heard so many times, and oftentimes you may not even mean it, right? Oh, Heavenly Father God, right? Or when you say, oh Lord, bless the hands that made it. Sometimes I wonder, do you really care about these hands that made your food? Or are you just saying that because you're used to it, right? Or how many times do we start a prayer? We say, Father, we thank you for this day. And I know you were just complaining. I know you are not thankful for this day. And you are just using these phrases that you got used to, right? Nothing wrong with the actual words themselves. But it's so easy for us to get into this habit as if these phrases, these words, that is what gets you heard before God. You got to pray that way for God to hear you. But Jesus is saying, no. You see these Gentiles, these people who don't know God, they think they need a special formula to be heard by God, with the volume of their words or the phrases that they're using. But he says, no, you don't have to be like that. God already knows what you need. You can come to him and you can pray honestly, transparently. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so he gives us these two ways not to pray, to correct some of these assumptions and these practices that we have. And then he gives us some ways how to pray, how to pray. We see that in these last couple verses here. Matthew 6, from 19 to 15, he says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so in these verses here, we see that he gives us ways how to pray. Now, I will give a disclaimer, right? This is what people often call the Lord's Prayer. And you can get stuck in the same trap that we just talked about, right? You can say, okay, Jesus said I got to pray like this. And now you try to just memorize these words and use these words as if these are the only words you can use when you come to God in prayer. Right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving us a template, some principles, an example of what it looks like for you to come before God in prayer. There's four principles, four ways we can summarize it that I want us to see. And even as we talk about prayer today, the best way to learn how to pray is to what? It's to pray. It's like working out. You can read about working out a lot. I've done it. You can go to them blogs, you can watch the videos, you can do all of that. You can do all of the learning about working out that you want. But your muscles are going to stay exactly the same until you actually what? Work out. Prayer is very similar. You can learn about it, you can hear about it. I could talk about it all day long. But until you spend some time praying, you're not going to grow in prayer. And so as we go through these four points, we're going to spend a couple minutes after each point just praying through it. Okay, so if you fall asleep, you're going to miss out, right? Don't fall asleep while you're praying either. But anyway, just letting you know, as we go through this, we'll have a couple moments for us to pray through each one of these points, okay? First thing we see here is to praise and adore. Praise and adore. We start our time of prayer by focusing our hearts and our attention not on the things that are around us, not on even the things that are going on, or the people we want to change, or the problems that we have, but we start our prayer by focusing on God, right? Verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus starts off by leading us to approach God as our focus, right? And specifically here to recognize and to praise and to adore God as our Father in heaven. And you could think about this. Jesus could have very well said, "Our King in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Creator in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Judge in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He could have said any of those things, but he says what? Come to God in prayer, praising and adoring him, acknowledging him as Father. Our Father. You can, of course, acknowledge him as all of those other things. He invites us, though, to come before our God, praising and adoring him as children do that to a father, and acknowledging that the person we're talking to is our Father, right? And here he gives us this example to start the prayer with praising and focusing on God. Here are some other examples that we have in the Psalms. There are a couple of them. Just hold on. Psalms 9. "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." You know, as you start off your prayer, you could acknowledge and praise God for being this stronghold, for being your safe place. Even when your world is collapsing around you, when it seems like everybody is against you, you can start your prayer by saying, "God, you are my refuge, my safe place. You have not forsaken me." Right? Psalm 89 says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And you may feel today, tomorrow, sometime in this decade, you may feel like you are in the midst of a poop storm. And it is a storm around you. Nothing makes sense. Disoriented, 75 mile per hour winds. And you could say, "God, you, who is mighty like you, that even these poop storms, you can help me find peace in the midst of it." Right, Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground." As you start your prayer, you can say, "God, you are so big that you made stars, you created all of them, you gave them names. You are so big, you are great and mighty, and yet you care about little old me, brokenhearted little old me, humbled, lowly little old me." That's the kind of God you are. You are mighty, yet you are personal God. That is who you are. You could start your prayer like that. All right, the last one here, Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3, familiar to many of us. You could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As you begin your time of prayer, you could say, "God, you are all of these mighty things, and at the same time, you are a shepherd who knows me." And of course, many of us, we don't know real shepherds in real life, right? But you can get the imagery to say, "God, you are someone who knows me, takes care of me, is leading me gently to good things and nourishing things. God, I believe that and I praise you that you are this kind of person." And so Jesus says, yeah, you can start off your prayer by praising and acknowledging God, praising and adoring him. And that helps so much. I mean, just personal, from personal experience, right? When you pray, and you start by focusing on who God is, sometimes that's all you need. Like, after you pray that, you realize, man, my problems are actually that kind of small, you know? Like, I was angry that this guy cut me off on the road, but, I mean, you're the God who names stars and you care about me, so who do I care about this guy who cut me off, right? You know, sometimes that's all you really need. You just set your sights on God and you realize, hey, actually, these other things in my life, they're not as big as a concern as I thought, right? And as we praise and adore, I think the natural overflow of that is that you want others to know him too. You want others to see him like you see him, right? That's why it says, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, revered and celebrated be your name. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord, or God. Let all the peoples praise you. Right? That as we realize and praise and adore God, it leads us to say, God, actually, not just me, but I want other people. I want other people to know you, to praise you, to see you like I see you. And that's the first thing that Jesus tells us here, is that when we pray, we can come, we can praise and adore God. So what I'm going to do, like I said earlier, I'm just going to give us 2 minutes. 2 minutes. For some of us, that's nothing. That is like not even a warm-up, right? For others of us, 2 minutes is already more than you've prayed all last decade, okay? That's fine. No matter where you are, that's fine. But for the next 2 minutes, just say, hey, let's start. And in your mind, or just maybe just quiet enough so you can hear yourself, just spend 2 minutes. Let's just spend 2 minutes praising and adoring God, right? If you need help, you can look at some of these psalms, right? Or if you already have praises and ways you want to acknowledge God on your own, you're more than welcome to do that. Let's just do that for 2 minutes. And after 2 minutes, I'll bring us back in a short word of prayer and we'll continue on in the message. Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you. Even as Ivy mentioned earlier, we thank you, God, that you are not just a concept to learn about. You are not just the God of the past, but you are a God who is alive and here and present today. We thank you for that. We thank you that you make yourself near, even when we would rather run away. We thank you, God, that you are involved and present, God, even when we're trying to do things on our own. And we thank you, God, that you are patient, even when we are being very unreasonable. And so we thank you, God, for all of these things. And even as we continue in our time, we pray that you would be here with us. So we thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing that Jesus shows us here is to praise and adore. The second thing here that I want to point out is to repent and to forgive. In our prayers, we can repent and we can forgive. In verse 12, he says, in the prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This idea here that Jesus is pointing out, that we forgive and that we are forgiven and that those things are somehow connected, that's not a new idea. It's not an idea that's like not really talked about. I mean, Jesus shares parables, right, about how when we understand how much we've been forgiven, we have no excuse but to forgive other people, right? Where Jesus talks about, hey, when you are coming before God, go forgive and make amends with people whom you have beef with before coming to God, right? These things in Jesus' mind are so connected, right, that if you understand the greatness of the forgiveness that is available for you, that you should be forgiving others. And if you have not forgiven others, perhaps that means you have not really experienced the forgiveness of God, right? And so here, there's this encouragement to repent and to forgive. And I think, you know, for us, this is important, right? That we are able to come to God and understand that we are invited to ask for forgiveness and to repent. That every day you can mess up. Side note, you do mess up every day, you know, I'm not calling you out, but you know what I'm saying? And you can every day repent, come to God and say, God, forgive me. I messed up. Forgive me for the debt that I owe you every day, even from this day, right? Now, the challenge that I want to make to us is that sometimes we come and we ask for forgiveness really because we are a little bit selfish. Let me tell you that. Right? This happens a lot. This not only with God. Sometimes this happens in your relationship with people. Have you ever been in that situation, right, where you said sorry, not because you actually care about what you did, but because now the other person is mad at you. You don't want them to be mad at you. So you just say sorry. Why? Not because you're actually sorry about what you did. You may not even know what you did. But you say sorry. Why? Because you just don't want them to be mad at you. You don't want the pain that came from whatever you did. And many of us, that is how we approach our relationship with God. Right? We just say, God, forgive us. Why? Because something in our life, we don't like the punishment. We don't like the feeling of guilt. Right? We don't like that we feel distant. So actually what we're saying is, God, I don't even know what I did wrong. I don't really care. I just know I don't like the situation. So please forgive me so that you stop punishing me, so that you stop being angry at me, right? But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, what I take this to mean here is for us to repent genuinely before God, because we are starting to realize that the sin itself is bad, right? The sin itself is actually offensive to God. And there's this godly grief that you realize, man, I did this, and this thing in and of itself is bad and offensive to God. And I'm sorry, and I feel bad that I did that. And I don't want to do that thing anymore because I realize that it's bad. I realize that it offends God. I don't want to do that thing anymore. And so you acknowledge it, you confess it, you reject it, and then you say, God, I'm turning to you instead. I need your forgiveness. Right? So God, forgive me. And I think that will really challenge us, because some of us are so used to saying sorry. Right? Some of us are like that, right? Like, I'm like, hey, man, you say sorry too much. I'm sorry. Right? People are like that. You know people like that. That might be you. We're not pointing any fingers. Right? But some of us are so used to just saying sorry because we don't like the uncomfortable. We don't like the tension. We don't like the, but we don't even know what it is that we're sorry about. And here we have this opportunity to say, God, I actually have these debts before you because I did these things wrong before you. God, I don't want that anymore. I want to reject that from my life. I'm turning to you. Forgive me. Right? And there's this invitation for forgiveness. And it's amazing. Right? It's amazing. No matter how much, right? No matter how badly we fall short every single day, every single decade, we have this invitation to say, God, forgive me for these things. And I'm realizing these things are offensive against you. Like David says that, against you only have I sinned. Say, man, God, I realize I have sinned against you, that these things in and of themselves are bad, offensive to you. I reject that, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. And this part is hard, right? Because some of us, sometimes it's hard just because we don't know. We don't know God well enough, so we don't even know what is offensive to him. And I think that as we mature in our Christian walk, we will understand more and more why things are offensive to God. And hopefully as we grow, we can repent of those things. And sometimes it's hard just because we're not used to admitting we've done things wrong. And many of us have grown up in an environment where you cannot admit where you did things wrong, because then you will be weak and people will destroy you. Right? But this is not like that. God invites us to repent, ask for his forgiveness, acknowledging these ways that we've fallen short. And so again, these next 2 minutes might feel even longer, but let's take these next 2 minutes, and maybe there are already things that happened this week, things that happened this year, maybe things that happened this morning, you already know you messed up. You got angry at that one person. You hurt that one person's feelings, right? You know that you made that commitment last week to take that scripture journal and read the Bible, and you didn't do it. Okay, I don't know who it is, but it could be one of us. You know what I'm saying? And you just got to admit, God, I'm sorry. I prioritized other things over you this week. And I just need your forgiveness for that. And I acknowledge I did that. I chose other things. I didn't think you were that important. Be honest. God, in that moment, I just didn't think you were that important. My Netflix shows were more important in that moment to me than you. God, forgive me for that. Right? That's all it takes. Right? So the next 2 minutes, let's just take some time to repent. And also, like we said, maybe already in these first year, right, maybe there's someone who has offended you and you need to forgive them. Right? We could start off 2020 with a clean slate, forgiving people. And so maybe these next 2 minutes, you have to forgive someone who hurt you intentionally, unintentionally. Maybe there are people who did you wrong, and you got to take these next 2 minutes to just forgive them. Say, God, they owe me, but I'm going to forgive them because you have forgiven me. And so let's just take the next 2 minutes to do that as we continue on with this message. Father, we come to you again this morning, and God, we acknowledge that already, just 12 days into the new year, 12 hours into this day, God, that we have already fallen short in many ways before you. God, we fail daily to love you like you deserve to be loved. We fail to love other people the way they deserve to be loved. We fail to love ourselves the way we deserve to be loved. God, we fail in so many ways to trust you, to look to you. And God, we ask for your forgiveness. God, we pray that you would help us to see why these things are so offensive to you in our lives. And Lord, we ask as well that you would help us as we experience your forgiveness, that you would help us to show that same forgiveness to others who have done us wrong, done us dirty in real ways. And yet, God, as we see the grace and forgiveness you've shown us, God, help us to show that same grace and forgiveness to others around us, Lord. And so we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two more things left here, two more principles left. The third thing here is to ask and petition. Ask and petition. Right? In verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see here that Jesus instructs us to pray and ask God for the things that we need in our lives. You know, it's our way of acknowledging that God is the provider. It's our way of acknowledging that we need his help. It's our way of acknowledging that he can work. And so he invites us to ask our Heavenly Father for help in whatever way we need it. And you know, listen to what Jesus says in Luke 11 when he's also teaching people how to pray. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right, Jesus gives us this. Some of us may have heard this, right? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. There's a song, I guarantee it. I know it. I know that there's one in Korean. I'm sure there's one in English too, you know. And you, there's right, this is like Jesus saying, hey, you can come pray and ask and petition God for the things you need in your life. And I think this actually, of all the things, this might be the most obvious part of prayer. Right? The most obvious part of prayer is asking God for stuff. Right? I think you don't have to be that mature in your spirituality to know that that's what you do in prayer. You ask God for stuff. Right? And yet, I do think that for some of us, we may struggle with this part the most. We might struggle with this part the most. Because we feel like, well, I did pray, and I didn't receive what I asked for, right? You ask God, please, help me pass this class, this exam, and it didn't happen. Or maybe you ask God, please heal this person, this loved one, please heal them, and it didn't happen. Or maybe you say, God, please, everything at work sucks so bad, please make it better. And it got worse. And then we're like, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. And so when you come to God, maybe it's easy to do the praise and adoring. Maybe it's easy to repent and forgive. But But when it comes to asking and petitioning, you're like, you don't really, your heart is not really in it because you don't really trust. And on some level, I think, if I could be so bold, on some level, I think it's like some of us, you tried that diet for 2 days, it didn't work, and you're angry. Or you went to the gym and you had a great 4-hour work session, but then the next day, you didn't see any muscles, and you're angry. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. False advertising. I want my 20 cents back from Crunch Fitness. You know, I don't know. I mean, I think some of us, we feel this way maybe perhaps because we, our assumptions about prayer and what it's supposed to look like are not healthy assumptions. Right? The same way, if you expect everything to change in 1 week in this diet, or if you expect 4-hour workout to change your body, you know, you're just sadly mistaken. Your assumption is what's wrong, not necessarily the program. And so I think some things that will help us as we think about prayer and how we can ask God is this. We have to understand that when we pray, God does indeed answer every prayer. If you think about it, this is crazy. God hears every prayer that you pray. You know the prayers that you pray as you're falling asleep? You don't even make sense anymore. You start asking God for weird stuff. You're like, God, I pray just for this bologna sandwich and I just need you to work in this salad. You know, I don't know what you pray about, but I've had those moments where you're just praying, you just start praying nonsense. I mean, you best believe God has heard those prayers. Those prayers you pray, God, break me. God, break me. Help me love you more. God heard those prayers too. God hears those ones really well, right? God hears those prayers. But I think what will help us, I think, understand asking and petitioning is that God answers. And in general, these three big categories of ways that God answers our prayers, right? First category, first response, no, right? Like, just imagine, you a parent. Are you going to say yes to everything your kid asks you for? That means you're a bad parent, I'm going to be honest. Because your kid is going to ask you for some stupid stuff, right? And so if you are a good parent, there's no way you are answering yes to every single prayer. Does that mean you didn't hear it? No. Does that mean you didn't answer it? No. You heard it, and you answered it. The answer was no. And let me tell you, this side note, but if you are not ready to hear no, then maybe you are not actually really asking. Right? Maybe you're actually just demanding something. You have to realize God is like the United States of America. We do not negotiate with terrorists, okay? God is not here to give in to all your demands, right? When you ask a question to God, when you ask, please, just for your health, be prepared, because the answer might be no, right? But that no is never out of spite or like to be mean to you. Right? But Jesus just said, God is a God who gives good gifts. If God is a God who gives good gifts, that means even his no is for good gifts. Right? The passage, he says, if you're a father, if your child asks you for an egg, who's going to give him a scorpion? Right? That's what he says. But what if it was this? What if your kid said, God, or what if your kid said, Dad, give me a scorpion? And I'm going to say, no. That scorpion is not good for you. Here, take this egg. That's what I'm going to say, right? If you have a bad request, a loving parent is going to tell you no for your sake. Not because they're mean. It's for your sake. It's like when you want dessert for every meal. It's for your sake that they're saying no. I don't know if you've seen those Instagram posts where you see the kids crying and they're so upset and the parent will be like, because I told them that they couldn't put themselves in the dryer machine, right? Or like, because I told them they couldn't put the fork in the outlet. You're like, babies get upset because they heard no. But it's what? It's for their good, right? So sometimes God will tell you no because it's for your good that you don't get that. Even if you thought it would be good. Right? There are other times where God might say no because it will not glorify him, right? You are asking something out of your idolatry. Why is God going to say yes? To help you idolize other things more? No. Right? So sometimes it will just, the no is more glorifying to God, even if it is hard to hear. And then we will have to say other times, God says no because in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, no is the best answer for you, for everyone involved, for his glory. He might say no. He might say no. Other times, second answer he gives is not no, but is wait, right? Is wait. Right? Sometimes the answer is not no. The answer is not now. Right? It might be for the very same reasons, because for you to get that right now is not good. Right? Like, would a parent buy a 3-year-old a car? Probably not. Why? It's not good for that 3-year-old to have a car right now. But later, maybe it's appropriate, right? So it's not no, it's just, hey, not now. Not now it's not good for you. Not now it's not good for God's glory. Not now it's not the best thing for you, right? Or that's why it's not now. That's why the answer might be wait, right? And not only that, sometimes things are better because you have waited, right? Sometimes there's a greater joy that you get to experience because you waited. Because you waited. It's like, I don't know if any of us are baseball fans. I'm not even a baseball fan, okay? But a couple years ago, when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, it was great. Why? I don't even like Chicago Cubs, right? I don't even like the Cubs. I like Chicago. But you know, but it was great. Why? Because it had been so long. They had been waiting for this for so long that it was actually better than if, you know, like when the Patriots win, and no one likes that. You're like, you're so angry. Why? They did all the time. They don't need to win, you know? But sometimes it's better when you wait. And so God sometimes will say not, no, but he'll say not yet. Maybe he'll say wait. Lastly, sometimes he just says yes. Right? God is a good, this is something you have to be challenged to believe, is God is a good God. Right? He is pleased to give you good things. Sometimes God just gives you yes because he is pleased to be generous to you. You might not even need it. It might not be your daily bread. It might be your daily chocolate. But in that moment, God says, you know what? It's going to be good for you. I know you're going to enjoy it. It's for my glory. I'm going to be generous to you. Right? And God gives you that generous yes. Right? Sometimes it is what's good for you. It is for God's glory. Right? So those things help us, okay? And then we realize, okay, when I ask God, and when God says no, it doesn't mean prayer is not working. Right? It means perhaps this is actually not the best thing for me. Or maybe perhaps it's not the best thing for me right now. So these things can help us as we think about some of the hindrances for us to come to God and asking. So James says in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Right? So that's one of the sometimes why God might say no, because you asked with that wrong motivation. One more thing I would like to mention here real quick is that sometimes many of us, when we approach God to ask and petition, I'm just being honest, you approach God and you want him to change the situation. You want him to change the people around you. You want him to change all of the other factors except for him changing you. I'm just being honest. Sometimes we pray like that. We ask God for all of these things to be changed, but we don't realize sometimes that prayer is supposed to be, that time of prayer is supposed to be so that we can be changed. That's the example we see actually a lot in the New Testament, right? In Acts chapter 4, I don't know if you remember, these disciples, they're just starting to face persecution. Some of them just got beaten for their faith, right? What would I pray? I'll pray, God, I don't want to get beat no more. Please stop the beatings. Change the persecution, but make them believe in God. Make them believe in God, please, so that they don't beat me anymore, right? But what is it that they do? Right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31, it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with boldness.
What do the disciples ask for? They say, God, please help us. Help us to be bold in the face of the opposition we are now facing. Very similar to what Jesus himself prays in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to God. He's praying about his disciples. He says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask. What? He does not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus says, no. Don't take them out of the hardship. Sanctify them in your truth. That's challenging. I don't know, you know what I'm saying? But this is what the kind of prayers that people are praying in the New Testament is, God, not, don't change the situation, change us. Give us boldness, sanctify us so that we can face these challenges in a way that glorifies you. Last example here, when Paul is praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Some of you know in Ephesus, when Paul was there, there was this big riot that broke out. People were angry against the Christians. People almost got beat. But this is what Paul prays. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, God, it's not that I want you to lighten the weight, but make them stronger. Strengthen them so that they may know you and have the fullness of Christ in you. This is the caliber, the nature of the prayers that we see, right? I mean, think about it. How bad would it be for your life if all God did was make the weights easier, right? You would be in your prime, 20, 30, 40-some years old, in your prime. And if that's all God did, you would only be able to lift like 1 pound because all God did was make the weight easier. And you feel good about yourself because you could lift that 1 pound really well, right? But no, in these prayers, it's like, God, it's 250 pounds. I cannot move 250 pounds yet. Make me stronger so I can move these 250 pounds, right? That is what God is doing, right? That is what God is trying to help you grow, right? When we talk about we want to grow in our relationship with God, right, is that we are growing, right, in our knowledge of him, intimacy with him, trust in him. How is he going to do that? He's going to strengthen you in these trials. It's a heart check for us. Right, in John 14, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And it just challenges us. When we ask God for stuff, which you are allowed and you are invited to do, the question is, though, are we asking for God's glory? I think that would change the way that you pray and that you live your life. What we're going to do is just going to take these 2 more minutes. This should be the easy part. I know you have desires. I know you have things that you were hoping for in your life. And I want to invite us in these next 2 minutes. Come pray with confidence that God is good. He wants to give you good stuff. So come with that confidence. And yet at the same time, come and say, God, but I want you to be glorified. Right? Even as I ask you these things, I want you to be glorified. Let's just spend 2 more minutes to do that, and we'll close out with our last point regarding prayer. Thank you for persevering with me through this, but let's take these 2 minutes and ask God. These 2 minutes are going to fly by. Okay, let's do it. Father, we come to you, and God, we acknowledge you are not Santa Claus. You are not Santa Claus, because one, you're real.
You know what I'm saying? And God, you're real, and you are better than Santa Claus. God, we ask all of these things. You know the desires of our hearts. God, you know the things that we need, and we just bring them to you. Say, God, please, may you fulfill them in a way, God, is to your glory and for our good. God, may we be people who are satisfied in you. God, may you always provide enough so that we would never be bitter, God, and angry and resentful towards you. And God, may you not provide so much that we would forget you, God, but may you give us what we need so that we can be satisfied and content in you and live this life well for your glory, Lord. So please do that in our lives, we ask. And God, show us, demonstrate your generosity and your grace to us that we could all the more boldly testify about how good of a father you are. So please work in our lives in that way. We thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last thing here, bringing it home, is not only to praise and adore, to repent and forgive, to ask and petition, but to yield and trust. Yield and trust. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Yes, your word, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I said asking and petitioning for some of us is really hard. I think for all of us, this might be the hardest part of prayer, right? Is to say, God, at the end of the day, I want your will to be done. At the end of the day, I want your kingdom to come. What does that mean? God, I want your rule and reign to be real here on this earth. And guess what? That starts with you and me, right? Your kingdom come. That means, God, may I desire the things you desire in my life. May I want the things you want in my life. May I obey and delight in your word. Like, this is kind of what we're saying when we say, your kingdom come. And we're saying, God, at the end of the day, let your will be done because you are wiser and more loving and gracious than we are. So, God, may your will be done. This is one of the most challenging parts because we see Jesus do this. Where? At the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's dying. He's going to go die. And what is Jesus? Jesus is praying, God, if you could take this cup away from me, please do it. But let your will be done, right? We see that in verse 39 in Matthew 26. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then again, in verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then 44, for the last time, it says, leaving them again, he, Jesus, went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again, your will be done. Right? And because Jesus was willing for God's will to be done, we have salvation in him. Right? Because of that, he went to the cross, died for our sake so that we could be here and have salvation. And so when we pray, this is probably the hardest part, is it? But even as we approach God daily, as we approach him in prayer, can we yield to him? Say, God, I prayed all these things. I just blurted out all of my petitions and prayers, and yet let me yield to you. To say, I want your will over my life more than anything. Your will for my grades, for my family, for my romantic relationships, for my finances, your will for our church, your will for our life group. I want your will more than anything. Can we yield to him in that way? And I think that requires trust, right? That's why it's yield and trust. Because if you don't trust that God is good, if you don't trust that God's a good father, if you don't trust that God is able, it's hard for him. It's hard for you to yield to him, right? But here we say, God, as I trust you, I'm going to surrender to you. And you know what's amazing is that if you regularly get into the habit of yielding to God and trusting him, then every day you can approach it knowing, God, you are working, right? Your will, may your will be done in my life. And I am surrendered to that. It actually brings such peace for you to be able to surrender in that way. And so the last thing I'm going to do, just for a minute as we close out our time, is to give you a minute to surrender to God.
And I know for some of us, there are things in our lives you don't want to surrender to God, right? There are those things you're like, okay, God, you could take everything, but not this. God, you could take everything, but please, not my Netflix subscriptions. Just give me that, right? Every night, let me just watch one episode. I will not surrender that, right? Or God, I will surrender everything, but I really, God, this is my favorite car. I can't never, no. Or God, I'll give you everything, but please don't make me live in this cold Michigan winter for the rest of my life. You know, whatever it is, you may have those frivolous things, but you may have very serious things that we say, hey, can we yield and say, God, your will be done. May what you want be done more than I want be done. So let me just give us a minute to pray through that. It'd probably be 2 minutes. We need that time to wrestle, you know what I'm saying? So give us the last 2 minutes to do that, and then we'll close out our time here as we go to the end. So Father, we come to you, and Lord, we pray, would you work in our hearts to lead us to greater surrender? Lord, it is our confession, God, that we cling on to so many things, God. Desires we have, dreams we have, comforts we want, God, so many things. Many of them not even bad, and yet, Lord, we acknowledge that some of these things might not be your will for us. Help us to surrender them. Help us to trust your plans over our plans. Help us to trust your wisdom over our wisdom. Help us to trust your goodness and your love over our goodness and our desire, Lord. And so please, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we surrender to you, God. Even as a church, God, we want your will more than all these other things, Lord. So please continue to shape our hearts in that way. In big ways and small, God, may you help us to yield to you and trust in you. And so we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. As we finish off, those are the four principles, four ways that we can pray as we come to God. It doesn't mean that every single prayer you has to have all of these things, right? But in general, when you look at the sum of your prayer life, you should see prayer and adoration. You should see forgiveness and repentance. You should see asking and petitioning, and you should see yielding and trusting. Mm-hmm. And as we close out our time here, the reason we did it this way is so that this would help you in your personal prayer life. For those of us who may not have that personal prayer life, for those of us who need guidance and equipping in it, right? Why? Because these four principles, you put them together and you get this nice little acronym, PRAY. Right? I don't know if you noticed that. That's me being sneaky. Y'all already noticed, right? Not that subtle, right? PRAY, right? P, praise and adore. R, repent and forgive. A, ask and petition. Why? See, it's hard to surrender. I understand. And why to yield and trust, pray. So when you even, in your prayer times, if you get stuck, you could think to yourself, okay, I'm praying. What area might I be missing? What area can I spend time focusing on? It will help you in your personal prayer time. This actually helps me a lot when I get stuck and I don't know what to do. I just think to myself, okay, let me spend some time going through each one of these ones. As we close out our time, praying like this is an invitation that Jesus gives us. And he gives us this model prayer for us to follow. But this prayer is kind of like going to the library. And let me just explain what I mean by that, right? When you go to the library, you get to see, you could be anybody, I think actually anybody, right? You could go to the library. You could go to the library, you can look at the books, you can look at the people doing stuff, right? But you only experience the full benefits of the library when? When you got a library card, right? Okay, so anyone is invited to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, right? Anyone is invited to pray like this. But for you to experience this fullness of this, you got to have a library card, right? Is that actually the only real way that we get to pray like this and enjoy praying like this is if what? Is if we actually are considered children of God, right? How are you going to come to God as your father if he's not even your father? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if someone, some other kid, came to your parents and started talking to them like they were your parents and asking for stuff? It wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense. Why? Because that's not actually their dad or their mom. Same thing. Jesus invites us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and all of these things. But the only real way we can get to pray that is if we are considered to be God's sons and daughters, right? But that's where the good news comes in, right? Romans 8 says this, verses 3 to 4 and then 14 to 15. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to this flesh, but according to the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You on your own could never pray like this. You on your own have no merit to pray, "God, my Father." You would not get that audience to pray like that. But because Jesus came in the form of sinful flesh, because he died on your behalf, and because you, if you trust in him, you get to be included in the family of God with the Spirit of adoption, that's why we can come and we can pray this P-R-A-Y stuff. Right? It's because in Jesus, you are now considered a son and daughter, and now you can, with full confidence, pray like Jesus says when he says, pray like this. That's why the one thing for today is pray daily with faith, right? It is our faith in Jesus that gives us this access to pray like this daily. Last thing, verse here is Hebrews 4. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, God is a good and gracious God. Some of us have good parents. And you could imagine if your parent heard a random child ask for help, they might help that child. Right, like if you were, your dad or your mom is outside, a random child falls on the ice and busts their lip, right, and they say, "Oh, please help me." I mean, your parents are probably nice enough to help in some way. Maybe they got a Band-Aid, maybe they called their parents. They might help this random child in some way. And God is a good God. Even if you don't know Jesus, sometime God will answer your prayer. You know, it's not like God is gracious. Even in the Bible, you see unbelievers, some of these kings and rulers, sometimes God is gracious and answers their prayer just because he's good and gracious. But for us, his children, we get to come in confidence every time. It's not a, if I'm loud enough, maybe this man will be nice to me kind of prayer. We get to approach the throne of grace every time with confidence because this is your daddy you come into. This is your daddy. It's not a random daddy. It is your daddy that you get to come to repent, to praise, to ask, to yield. And so the next steps for us, I know it's late, my bad, is next steps for us, three things, just practically speaking, as we close out our time. Commit to praying daily this week. Commit to praying daily. You could commit with me, okay? I'm just letting you know, I'm committed to praying daily this week. An hour for our church. You can commit to pray daily with me. You don't have to pray a whole hour. That's too long. I understand. Maybe for you, it's too long. Pray 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Commit to praying 30 minutes a day with me. Not because I'm great. Some of y'all know intimately that I struggle. I suck at praying. This is me trying to grow and me inviting you to join me in praying daily this week. Or maybe for you, it's not praying with me. That's fine. Maybe it's this week, you pray as you do your Bible reading. You take that time as you meditate on God's word. You let that fuel your prayer every day. But just to pray daily. That's one thing you could do. You could commit to praying daily this week. Hopefully that turns into a habit of praying daily all year. Second thing you can do just practically is to ask someone to pray with you, right? Maybe you're just not good at praying yet. You just don't know the ropes yet. You need someone to pray with you, to model it with you, to pray on your behalf. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Ask someone to pray with you. It could be your life group, someone in your life group. It could be your life group leader. You have permission. Any other life group leader, just ask them. Pray with me. I hope to God they will pray with you. They will pray with you, right? And maybe it's something you're so overwhelmed, you need someone else to intercede for you for a little bit. That's fine. Ask someone to pray with you this week. I mean, Sarah mentioned that we're going to have our fast coming up. That's a great time as well, just to get you into this habit of praying with people. Lastly is maybe you've been praying in your own personal life for a while. You feel stuck. And you're like, man, I wish I had some more resources to grow in prayer. Or maybe you're just starting off and you're like, you talk for 50 minutes, I still don't know how to pray, right? There are other resources out there, okay? So let me just give you two that I've been encouraged by. One is called Experiencing Prayer with Jesus. And that was just helpful for me when I'm starting out. I didn't really know what's going on. I just needed some help, right? And you could pray with people, but sometimes some of us, we learn better if we're just reading things. It was a book that helped me. I recommend it. Not too difficult to get through. On the other hand, maybe you just want to go deeper in prayer, right? There's a book called Prayer. It's great. The original title. Right? This is hard. This is a little bit deeper, a little more thorough. For some of us, it might be a little bit harder, but it goes more in depth, just kind of giving you a deeper dive into prayer, right? What it can look like, what different people have said about it throughout the years, so that you can be encouraged by it. That's just another practical way maybe you want to grow in your prayer life, is to learn about prayer in that way. And so there are these three ways, I think, for all of us that we can grow in praying daily with faith. With that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close out together.